Praise the Lord for this day that He has made. Please open up your Bibles to Exodus 25 as I make a few introductory notes. Most of us take for granted the access, that wonderful access we have to light and lights. Turning on a light takes no more than a flick of a finger. And even that is being automated. Today we have motion sensors that turn on lights as we enter a room. And even some smart detectors. My son in Maryland, last time I visited him, showed me this. He has his lights hooked up either to his phone or a sensor on his phone that when he enters this parking lot driving in, the lights go on. It's amazing. Well, that wasn't so a little more than 100 years ago. Lighting a room took work. Getting oil, filling lamps, trimming wicks. And our text today speaks of a wonderful golden lampstand that would light the tabernacle. So let's read our text for today and seek the Lord in a simple prayer. Exodus 25, verse 31. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out on each side, three branches of the lampstand on one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out on the other side of it. Three cups like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch. And three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower and other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself, there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches, going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongues and its trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And the key verse, verse 40, and see that you make them after the pattern of them which is being shown you on the mountain. Let's pray. Lord, as we open up your wonderful word, please open up our eyes and our hearts to the glorious truths of your word. That you may show us Christ today, Lord, as we bring forth the word. Please, Lord, the center of your word and the center of our life. Show us Christ. And that you would press these truths, Lord, upon our hearts. And that we would walk in your light and your truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your wonderful word and giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. And all glory, honor, and praise be unto you, O Lord. Amen. Well, the scene setting in our text is this. Moses is up upon the mountain and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights as the Lord imparts this knowledge, this teaching to him to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle is to be set apart for the Lord and the things of the Lord. The first command was to build an ark where God would dwell and literally speak to Israel, speak to his people. It's to be placed in the Holy of Holies, the heart of the tabernacle. But there would be a second outer room. In this outer room called the Holy Place, The Lord commands Moses to make a golden table where the bread of presence was to be kept. And we looked at that last time we met. And the third piece of furniture mentioned by the Lord that the Lord commands Moses to build is this large lampstand. This large lampstand made of pure gold, very elaborate. Elaborate and large in size. It says in verse 31, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. A lampstand shall be made of hammered work by hand. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece." And again, take note, this is not a suggestion. Moses, you know, would you like to make one of these? It says, "Moses, you shall make a lampstand." The great architect of the tabernacle is none other than the Lord Himself. But Moses is blessed, and those others around him are blessed with gifts and skills and knowledge, and they shall make these things. And much skill it would take to make such an intricate lampstand. Maybe comparable today to a modern artist building a massive sculpture of metal. Unlike the ark's base and unlike the table of showbread, this was covered gold over acacia wood. But this, like the ark's cover, was to be made of pure gold. Something special. And lots of gold. Verse 39 tells us the total weight would be one talent. Now that might mean not much to us, but in modern weights, that would be equivalent to 75 pounds of pure gold. Gold which certainly came from Egypt. As they left for the land, the Lord told them, He decreed to them in Exodus 12:35, that they would leave with these things. And the word for lampstand, some versions use the word candlestick. That's not a good translation. The word that we see in our translations for lampstand in the original is menorah, a menorah. We see these during Jewish festivals, especially the festival of Hanukkah, that big menorah that you'll see. Only there, it's a 9-branched menorah, different in branches. The tabernacle's menorah is to have 7 branches, 3 on each side, 1 in the center. And we see this in verses 32 through 37. Let's read that again. Very intricate and specific directions on how to make this lampstand. The Lord is being accurate in how it's to be made. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out on one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out on the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower. Calyx is a part of a plant underneath the flower. It's more like a cup on one branch and 3 cups like almond branches on the other side, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyx and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it. Now, many people get into numbers and things like this in Scripture, but I want one thing we must bring out. In Scripture, the number 7 represents or points to both completion and perfection. We see this over and over and over. Completion and perfection. The 7 days of creation. The 7 annual holy feasts of Israel. The 7 miracles that Jesus performed on the Sabbath. The 7 sayings of Christ on the cross. And I could go on and on. So it's only natural that the lampstand would have 7 lights. Second, there's so much mention here of almond blossoms in our text. The almond tree is prevalent in the area of the Middle East. It's a beautiful, beautiful flowering small tree when it blossoms. And it's the first to blossom in the land. Beside the beauty of its blossoms, the almond blossom is mentioned in Numbers 17, verse 8. It's mentioned there concerning Aaron's staff. There, the men were challenging Aaron, and they put their staffs all together. And the Lord miraculously showed that Aaron was to be his spokesman. How? By making Aaron's staff bud with almond fruit. The lampstand would be very beautiful and very elaborate. And so the lampstand was to be made in the likeness of this beautiful almond blossom. Seven branches in all. And Moses is also to make utensils of pure gold for the lampstand. Again, before the text ends, the Lord reiterates this command. It's to be made in the pattern shown to Moses upon the mountain. It says in verse 40, and see that you make it. You make them after the pattern or after the type for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. And we're going to get into this next time, Lord willing, we meet when we go into the tabernacle itself, the whole area in the next chapter. We've seen this earlier in chapter 25 of our text. After a brief description about the offerings for the tabernacle, the Lord said in verse 9 of our chapter, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern, the type of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the furnishings, just so you shall make it. Very specific. Now, what was the pattern, and how does Moses see it? Was Moses taken up into heaven and shown a pattern of the tabernacle, of the Lord's dwelling place, or did Moses see this pattern in a vision? Well, we don't know, but what we know is Moses was given specific dimensions for the tabernacle. And he saw some sort of a pattern, some sort of a type of what it was to look like. These things were to be made exactly how the Lord commanded. And so, with the text, what can we learn from these things, this brief section of Scripture we see in our text? We have a most beautiful golden lampstand. What's its purpose? To produce light. To produce light. Light is the purpose of the lampstand. Clearly, physical light is at the center of our text today. Physical light is at the center of our text. And that's what we'll explore as we open up the Word today. If you could see in your outline, we're going to look at four areas of light. Light in general. Light literally points us to God. Light symbolically points us to God. And in our last point, we see the literal and the symbolic light come together in none other than Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our prayer. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. So before we look at this purpose of the light in the tabernacle and beyond, let's take a step back and look at this amazing thing called light. Such a miraculous thing that we tend to take for granted in our lives. The Bible, brethren, has much to say about light. From the very first verses of Genesis to the very end chapters of Revelation, the Word has much to say about light. In fact, light is created by the Lord's voice. The Lord spoke, and light was created. We see this done on the first day. Turn to Genesis. Let's look at that real quick. Lord willing, we'll look at light in a different way. Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Up to this point in creation, there was no physical light anywhere. Then God speaks forth in verse 3. God speaks forth. Amen. It says from God's own word, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And it was evening and morning on the first day. As I said, before light was spoken into existence, darkness was over the face of the deep. Light was literally supernaturally created by God himself, by God's own voice. And this is before the sun, the moon, and the stars. So put that together and come up with how that happened. But God is good. And then verse 14 goes on to say, the Lord created the sun and the moon and the stars. It says in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And so it was. The first thing again we see is darkness. Darkness covered the earth. Without lights, darkness is really dark. Darkness is really dark. It's not what we normally think when we say it's dark out. We say it's dark out, we mean we can't see very well. Or it's dark in our house as we go to sleep at night. Not sure. Anybody in here have ever been in utter darkness? Anything close? You just raise your hand if you have. Utter darkness. Utter darkness. Few. Not sure how many have. I have experienced this two times in my life. Once at the age of 12, when I was in California with my father on a tour. We were on a tour, and we went into a cave. We went along streams. There was lights all lit. And we entered this cavernous room, big room, if I remember right. And in the room, the tour guy says, be still, everyone. We're going to shut the lights off and show you how dark it is in here. The fella shut the lights off, and it was pitch black. You could put your hand over your head, your hand over your eyes three times, and it's not that black. It was black. And in a moment, as we were sitting there, the tour guide lit a single match in this big room, and the room just glowed. And it would have to be that dark for that to happen. It radiated throughout this cavernous room. One match produced enough light that we could see amidst that cave. The second time was a bit more scarier and much more dangerous in my life. I was working for a construction contractor who was doing demolition of old buildings, demolishing old buildings. And the boss asked me, I forget what he asked me to do in a building, but he asked me to go check out a building and get back to him on what I find. I go in through the door of this building with a flashlight, work my way upstairs to the second floor. Lo and behold, the flashlight went out. It was blacker than black. I couldn't see anything. It took me 2 hours to grope my way out, feeling walls. And it was only a miracle I got out of there. It was utterly dark. Almost like in Exodus, how it says, a dark that could be felt. Darkness that could be felt. It was scary and it was dangerous. So a world without light would be very hard and very bad. Praise God that the Lord spoke light into existence. Brethren, light is a miraculous gift. It's a miraculous gift and a blessing from God to us each day. Amen? Every day we are blessed anew, beholding light that the Lord himself has created. Light and its heat is the source of life on earth. It's the source. It causes food and fauna to grow. Even how we see color, even though it's a very intricate thing within our eyes, but it all starts off with light. Without light, we would have no color. Without light, we would be utterly blind. Light gives us the ability to see the heavens and to see the earth, God's amazing creation. Light is such a miraculous and amazing thing, people have worshipped it through the centuries. They worship the sun. They worship the moon for ages. They worship the created thing instead of the creator himself. And just another short story that came to my mind on this. I remember years ago on a beach in a place walking as the sun came up, and there was a fella on the beach as the sun was coming up, and he was worshiping the sun. Clearly, how sad. How much greater is it to worship the Lord who created that sun, who put that sun in the sky, and who blesses us with light day in and day out. God has blessed us so much, brethren, creating the sun, creating the moon, creating the stars, giving men knowledge to create things like lights, only created 100 years ago. God has given us so much. And so, brethren, in this first point, if nothing else, every time you see the sunrise and you're able to see God's creation, may we thank Him. May we bless His name, giving glory to God for blessing us with light. Amen? Brethren, as we continue, let's look at three things about light concerning God and His Word. The first thing is what the lampstand and light literally point to in our text. Second, we'll look at what light symbolically points to in Scripture. And third, we'll see them both come together in the Word. First in our text, the lampstand and light points to something. It's not just there for because it's beautiful. Light points in the tabernacle to the Lord and to the things of God. Verse 37 says in Exodus chapter 25, "And the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it." That's its purpose. The light points towards the table and the presence, the bread of presence. The bread of presence was to be continually there, changed once a week by the priests. Then the older bread would be eaten in the Lord's presence, and the new bread would be placed week in and week out. The light from the lampstand would continually shine on this table and this bread, drawing the priest's attention to God and the things of God. And we see this further in Exodus 40. It says in verse 24, as the tabernacle itself is being built, as Exodus ends, it says in verse 24, "He put the lampstand in the tent of the meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord." Before the Lord's presence, the lampstand and the lights were before God. Every aspect of the tabernacle would draw one's attention to God. The ark within the Holy of Holies, the table and the showbread, or the bread of presence. But it needed the light from the lampstand would be needed to shine light, to bring forth these things and bring their attention to God and the things of God. Like the light of the lampstand, light today should also draw our attention to God. What do you see? What do you see, brother or sister, when you look up and you look out? When you look out and you look up to the sky, what do you see as we look to the heavens? What do they point you to? Well, the psalmist knew. Psalm 19:1 proclaims, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork." And indeed they do. Amen? So, brethren, may we give thanks to Him who gives us light. light from the heavens and light within our rooms. May we give thanks. Without God and His grace, physical light would not exist. May we never grow weary in being drawn to God, being drawn to Him each day as we wake up afresh to a new day and behold God's creation before our eyes. Amen? But secondly, throughout Scripture, light symbolically points to God and to the things of God. But before looking at that, before we looked at to the lighthouse, how light symbolically points to God, let's look for a brief second the opposite of light, darkness, as we looked at last week, as Pastor Joe wonderfully brought out this in the text in Matthew 27. Darkness symbolizes judgment. Darkness symbolizes judgment. It says, as Jesus was about to die on the cross, it says, darkness fell upon the land for 3 hours. And what did that darkness point to? Judgment. It pointed to judgment. We also saw this in the ninth plague upon Egypt in Exodus 10, verse 21. There it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heavens, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that could be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt. Again, 3 days. Not 3 hours, 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Darkness that could be felt. Pitch black, utter darkness. And in Exodus 10, God was judging Egypt for not letting his people go. And it also symbolizes death. Darkness symbolizes death. We see this in Psalm 88. But we see the total opposite when Scripture speaks of light. When Scripture speaks of light, light symbolizes God Himself. It symbolizes life. It symbolizes salvation. It symbolizes truth. And it even symbolizes God's Word. We see this throughout the whole Bible, especially in the New Testament. The psalmist declares in Psalm 27:1, one of my favorite texts, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Is He your light and is He your salvation? The psalmist proclaims the Lord is. He's possessing it. The Lord is my light and is my salvation. Psalm 119, 105, light symbolizes God's word or God's scriptures. Your light is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The prophet Isaiah tells us one will come and will be light. Isaiah 9 speaks of a time in his future and in our past, when one will take people out of darkness and into the light. Amen? It says in Isaiah 9:2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Hallelujah. And in the New Testament, light symbolizes gloriously God. We first see this grand declaration in 1 John 1:5. It says succinctly, God is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Similar to what we saw in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see who the one that Isaiah was speaking about in Isaiah 9. Who is the one Isaiah was prophesying about? Turn to John 1. We'll see him explained. We'll see him exegeted. John 1 opens declaring the one is none other than Christ. He's none other. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very heavy declaration. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Here's the key. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. There's that language again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. They thought he was the light. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone. Beautiful. Was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And it becomes very clear, the Word, the light, is Jesus Christ, as we see in verses 14 and 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen? John tells us the Word, God incarnate, was and is Jesus Christ. John, more than any other, uses this symbol of light and God. Again and again, light is used to describe Jesus and his mission. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. Jesus proclaims in John 8:12 and also chapter 9:5, I am the light of the world. What a declaration. And then he further goes on in John 8:12. Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. His light will shine in and on them. What a declaration. As Jesus' ministry was nearing its end, before his death and resurrection, Jesus challenges the crowd in John 12:35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. And now verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Amen. Believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Many refused, as we know, Jesus and handed him over to the Romans. But many believed, praise God, many believed. They believed in the light. And it was true when Jesus walked the earth, and it's true today. With all of these declarations that we see in our text, all of these declarations in Scripture of light pointing to God, I ask you this simple question. Do you walk in the light? Do you walk in the light, or in darkness? Do you know Jesus, the light of the world? If not, Scripture plainly says you are walking in darkness. You may not even know it. You are walking in darkness. And if that's you, will you continue to abide in the darkness when you've been told about the light? And following and living yourself for the world and the things of the world? Or will you believe in Jesus Christ, the light of the world? Will you believe in Jesus Christ, the light of the world? To follow Jesus, he said, turn this day from your sin. Turn this day from your sin, from the darkness that you're walking in, and turn to the light in Christ. And this entails simple act of repenting from your sin and turning to Christ. Turn to the light. If you do so in faith, believing in the light, believing in Jesus Christ, you will become children of light. That's not me saying that. That's the Scriptures and Jesus Christ Himself. Or how John 3 puts it, you must be born again. Spiritually born, not physically born, spiritually born again in Christ. Friend, will you turn this day to the light, to Christ, if you're here and you do not know Him? You never know what the next moment will bring in your life. You are not guaranteed another day. We're not guaranteed another minute. Will you turn while you still can turn? We pray so. But what about those in Jesus' day? What about those? The believers in Jesus' day were lights to the world. They transformed the world in Christ. We see this with all who believed. The apostles, Paul, and others. The light of Jesus and His word spread throughout the known world at that time. Spread throughout. The apostles, Paul, and the others were lights in the world. And when you believe, you are also lights in a dark world. And like the apostles, we are to spread Christ's light to others. We do so by preaching. We do so by teaching. We do so through our families. We do so through to our neighbors, to our co-workers. And a simple way to start is to start serving your neighbors, those around you who know you. Serve them. Bless them. Wherever that may be, serve them. Bless them. Show them Christ in your actions. But further, wherever you be it one-on-one with people or in a group, one-on-one is the place evangelism mostly takes place. One-on-one. When people are in crowds, a lot of times they start playing games and start joking and things like that. But one-on-one, it's where evangelism starts. Not that it doesn't take place in crowds. But Jesus calls us to be lights. Be lights in the world. And that will look different in each of our lives. It will look different in each of our lives. Some are teachers. Some are preachers. Some are bold one-on-one. Some it takes a friendship to evolve before you can open your mouth about Christ one-on-one. Others are bold in the prisons and in the jails. And others are bold on the streets. Some God has blessed with all of that. And it's a blessing. We have some here. Praise God for that. But to some extent, whatever that may be, I plead with each of you to be a light in the world. Be a light in the world. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Amen? So, brethren, shine your light to those in darkness. Jesus is light coming through each of us, each of you, to those near to you, to your families, to your friends, to your neighbors, or whoever the Lord has. I just found out I have two neighbors that have cancer, and I've been just trying to be a light to them by loving them, showing them Christ, showing that I'm having so much hope in the Lord. And I just pray that I'm a blessing. I pray they come to know the Lord through their trial. But these are the kind of things that you're to be a light to people in. So as we close, we look to Jesus as we have been from the beginning, where the literal light and the symbolic light come together. They come together. The Lord of all literally shines. He shines His light brightly. Turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of this, where the symbolic nature of light and the literal nature of light come together in Christ. James, Peter, John got a glimpse. It says there, Matthew 17:1. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up high on a mountain by themselves. And at that time, he was transfigured before them. He was changed, and his face shone like the sun. It was as bright as the sun. And his clothes became white as light. What a glorious sight to behold, to even read. What a glorious sight. Amen? Now turn to Revelation 1. John, as an old man in exile, also saw a vision of Jesus, one like no other, of Jesus glorified. In this text, we also see these golden lampstands amongst Jesus, amid where he stands. Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like the white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. Such a glorious vision of Christ in his glory. Amen? One so awesome, it says John fell as a dead man. John fell as a dead man to his knees. We see this in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Jesus said, fear not. Fear not at this sight. Amen. And in the end, brethren, all who believe will see the risen Christ in his glory. Turn to Revelation 21 as the Bible closes. In the end, all who believe will see the risen Christ. The symbolic and the literal come together. We'll get a glimpse of the new heaven and an earth and the new Jerusalem, our home for eternity. Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you look forward to that day? Do you look forward to that day? I sure do. Amen.